We welcome all our guests who are joining us tonight. We're truly pleased and honored by your presence. To our brethren who are here as well, we are grateful for you being here tonight as we seek to continue to study the Word of our God in spirit and in truth. Please open your Bibles to the first letter written to the Corinthians. First letter written to the Corinthians, chapter 6. We'll be reading from verse 15 onward. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning at verse 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our most precious and heavenly King, we praise Thee, we glorify Thee, we give Thee all honor and glory. We are grateful, Father, for the life, for the health, and for Thy divine providence, Father, in having given us all the tools that we need, Father, in order to be able to obtain that precious salvation that can only be, Father, possible through the precious blood of our Savior, Thy Son. Lord, we thank Thee for Jesus. For we know, Lord, that without his sacrifice, we would not have this opportunity to draw near to Thee, to the avenue of prayer, with boldness, Father, but also with gratitude. Father, as we seek to close this theme, Father, of this quarter, please, Father, be with this Thy servant. Allow me to teach Thy word exactly as Thou have left it, and allow me, Father, to extract from it and not add nor subtract from it, Father. That those words that I will be sharing with those who are hearing my voice this evening, that they may be, Father, done so in a manner that is pleasing in Thy sight, and that they, Father, may be for mutual edification. Father, open our minds and allow us to focus, Father, that we may listen to Thy word diligently, and that those, Father, who are listening diligently may also search the Scriptures daily to see if what I have spoken comes from Thee and not from the mouths of men. We thank Thee once again, Father, for the blessing. And we ask this in the precious and glorious name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, along with the forgiveness of our sins. Amen. We have been seeing the Holy Spirit throughout these entire weeks. We have learned a great deal about He who is God. We've been able to establish that indeed the Holy Spirit is a person and not an object. He is not a nudge that we feel or that pulls or pushes us towards something. Or we see that the Apostle Paul, inspired by him, teaches us that the Holy Spirit expressly speaks. We see that when we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Theopneustos, meaning the God-breathed, the God-spoken, God spoke to those disciples, He spoke to those inspired apostles as well as prophets, and those who were not apostles like in the case of Jude, James, and Luke. But they wrote as He spoke to them, and what Christ promised from John 14 through 16 was fulfilled in the sense that these men were able to be revealed the mysteries that they had not yet understood. But when they were inspired to write what had been revealed to them, miracles, signs, and wonders teaches scriptures at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 and forward, Acts chapter 2, verse 22 and forward, and some other passages. And indeed, this was as a divine confirmation. We've been able to see the unique relationship between the Holy Spirit and Jesus while He was on earth. We've been able to see the unique relationship between the Holy Spirit and the apostles. We've been able to see the unique relationship between the Holy Spirit and the church of the first century. And a few weeks ago, we were able to see, in fact, we could even say this morning as well, the unique relationship that the Holy Spirit has with the church today in the 21st century. Indeed, we have been seeing not only the presence of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, but we were also able to see the presence of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. We saw the example of the mercy seat, as we see in Exodus chapter 28, where God revealed to Moses that it was from the mercy seat that he would be speaking. We saw how the power of God or the Holy Spirit manifested himself through the fire, the column of fire, or the column of a cloud. But we've seen that one thing has always been consistent throughout the entire scripture, and that is that he has always operated through his word. That he has always revealed, confirmed, and attested through his word. Therefore, we now come to our conclusion, where, as we have entitled this evening, House of the Holy Spirit, well, we have to begin to then ask ourselves, how then can we say that the Holy Spirit does not indwell us personally, if here in this passage we find Scripture where it is saying that we are the body, rather, as it has been understood before, the temple of the Holy Spirit, verse 19. But in order for us to begin to answer that question correctly, in order for us to extract from the Scripture what is being taught, we first have to understand the difference between a tabernacle and a temple. Remember that Paul, it was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And when he uses this phraseology, without a doubt, he was alluding to the temple of Herod, or of course you can go back to the temple of Solomon. But the reason we say this is because remember that Jesus himself did the same thing. When the disciples were showing him the buildings, the expansions that Herod had done, Jesus had spoken of that temple, or rather he spoke of his body as a temple, saying that he would destroy it in 3 days and rebuild it. But we will get to that point in a few minutes. The point is, we have to understand, what is a temple? What is the difference between a tabernacle and a temple? Well, if you recall, before the temple was designed by David and later constructed by Solomon, the tabernacle, in essence, was a tent. It was a tent that the children of Israel could break down and they could travel with every time they were to move. Remember that before they conquered the promised land, they were nomadic. They were moving through the wilderness, and then eventually, once they would be able to conquer the promised land, they would find some kind of stability. But during that time, God had commanded for a tabernacle to be designed and to be built so that wherever the children of Israel would go, they could take that tabernacle with them. But it was David in 1 Kings chapter 7, where we see that it was David who became desirous. He had the desire to build God his house. And the way that David reached this conclusion was that he was wondering, how is it that I have my own home? How is it that I have something stable, and yet the ark of the Lord is still inside of a tent? There we begin to see the distinction. You see, temples, brethren, by definition, were a permanent dwelling house of God or a divine presence. And thus, what the temple was, as David purposed in his heart, he wanted something that would be permanent. Something where the presence of God would no longer be moving from place to place. Something where he would find stability. But remember, 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. Solomon wonders, and he questions if it was possible for the omnipresent God to actually dwell within that fixed point, or within that finite and confined space. Brethren, the reason we're doing this, and the reason we're explaining this, is because we have to understand then what Paul is talking about. Paul knew the difference between a tabernacle and a temple. Paul understood that there was a difference between the two. And thus, when we read this passage, we have to be very, very careful as to how we are reading the context that is found here. Notice how Paul here is not the first time that he mentions this. But before we get to chapter 3, I want you to pay close attention to verse 15, verse 16, and verse 19. What you will notice in these three passages is that Paul asks the same question almost verbatim. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Verse 15. Verse 16. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? And verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? The reason we ask this question, or rather the reason we point this out, is because the question we have to now ask is Paul speaking of the same thing in each one of these three passages? Remember how throughout the entire Bible study of Romans chapter 8, I have been stressing the importance of transitional verses? Well, here is why it's important to know that. Because here we see, if you will, a three-point outline on behalf of the Apostle Paul. I submit to you that Paul is not talking about the same thing in each one of these verses. I submit to you that here, as we study and see this, Paul in actuality is talking about three different things, but using one similar concept in each one of them. Notice how we begin in verse 15. He begins about our actual body. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Now we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because here we see a similar thought of what we just see in verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, observe then how, beginning there at verse 9, the Apostle Paul is speaking about us as a church, how we are the building of God. We see that in verse 10 and in verse 11, he establishes that Christ is that foundation. In verses 12 through 15, it talks about what we build upon that foundation. But notice verse 16 and verse 17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple are you? Notice the similarities that are found here. Because here in chapter 3, Paul uses the you not singularly, but plural. He is talking about we as the church. And we know this because, once again, the proper context, we see in verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. Was he talking only to one Corinthian, or was he talking to the congregation in Corinth? Thus, as we begin to see in verse 9 and following, we see that he is talking to the church as a whole. But then now go with me to chapter 12. And notice once again what the Apostle Paul says there, beginning at verse 26. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Notice verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Do you see how body is singular but members are plural? And thus the word you, the pronoun you there, is not referring to one singular member. It is referring to the collective of members as a whole. Now this is what's amazing. All of this is within the same letter. All of this is found within the same epistle. And thus when we begin to see this, we go back to chapter 6. And we begin to notice then that in verse 15, he is talking about the process by which each one of us was added to him as his body. Thus, we have to remember, brethren, that in verse 15, in fact, from verses 15 through 20, he is warning about sin. He is teaching, and in fact, the entire sixth chapter is about how the actions that we take will affect the church as a whole. Remember that at verses 5 and forward, Paul was talking about brothers who were suing one another, how they had conflicts between each other. And he was demonstrating how these problems, these legal problems, did affect not only the parties involved, but the church as a whole. In verse 12, he transitions in, and he begins to speak about verse 13 and 14, about foods and about how we are to conduct ourselves in regards to our wealth. Thus, the point of Paul in verse 15 is that what we do individually does affect the others within the body. We cannot stub a toe or smash our finger with a hammer and think that the rest of the body will not feel the effects of that pain. Think about being tickled. When someone is trying to make you laugh and they are tickling, your whole body moves and your whole body feels that sensation, that joy that goes through it. Thus, verse 15, the Apostle Paul is establishing that we are members individually. But then notice verse 16, where he refers to another body. That word, or. That two-letter word, or, once again, is a transition, isn't it? You see, verse 15 and verse 16 are not talking about the same thing. And thus, verses 16 through 18, we see clearly what Paul is talking about. You see, and you could make the argument that in verse 15, he, in a way, could be referring to those who are unmarried and how, because of their fornication, they still do cause effect upon the church. But now, verses 16 through 18, he is talking to those who are married. He is talking to those Christians who are joined in holy matrimony. We know this because, once again, notice in verse 16 that the Apostle Paul points to the very words spoken in Genesis by the inspired Moses, who speaks these words where previously he says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father's house, and he shall be joined to his wife, for the two shall be one." That's marriage, brethren. Christ repeated these same words in Matthew chapter 19. As he began and he said, "In the beginning it was not so, for it is written, man shall leave his father and his father's house, and he shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." You see, brethren, here, verse 16, the one body he's referring to in verse 17 is without a doubt a husband and wife. Because as a marriage, they are one body. They are one home. And what happens in a marriage and what happens between a husband and wife, once again, does affect the church as a whole. It will cause a problem amongst the home, amongst the church, if that home is not being united. But it will also be a triumph and it will be a great benefit if that home is united. But observe how in verses 16 through 18, the Apostle Paul is pointing and he is personifying a home in the sense of a body. And this makes then sense why at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 and forward, he does the same between Jesus and the church. Then 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you will, please go with me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Well, if man is the head, then what is the woman? The body. Can the body exist without a head? Can the head exist without a body? Are they separate from one another? No, they are not. And therefore, a husband and wife are portrayed by Scripture also as one body. So when we go back to chapter 6, brethren, verse 15, we see how our choices individually affects the church as a whole. Verses 16 through 18, we see how the choices made between husband and wife as a marriage body affects the church as a whole. But now we come in here into verse 19 and verse 20. And here, brethren, is where we begin to get into the meat, if you will, as we conclude this study. Because we started by going back to first chapter 3. We were able to see in verse 16 and verse 17 that there the temple of God is the church. But now we go to the words of Christ that I said we would get into. Go with me to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Read with me beginning at verse 18. John chapter 2, beginning at verse 18. So the Jews answered and said to him, "What sign do you show to us since you do these things?" Remember that "these things" is in reference to Jesus having cleared out the temple, having cleared out all of the merchants who were selling there, that were converting the house of worship into a den of thieves, verses 13 through 17. And thus essentially what they're asking is, what authority do you have to do this? But they're asking for a sign. Notice the response that Jesus gives in verse 19. Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But, says John, but he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, remember how we started? The difference between a temple and a tabernacle. Jesus says that he was going to raise his body in 3 days. A temple is a permanent dwelling place for God. But the body belongs to Jesus. Therefore, if we are ready to say that verse 19 and 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is in reference to us individually, then one of the keys to understanding this, brethren, is that there should be other passages in scriptures where it says that my body and your body are also temples. But let's go to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Remember, Jesus referred to his body as the temple. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but for the clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Wait a minute, Paul. You just told the Corinthians in the first letter that the Holy Spirit dwells in the body, which is God's temple. Which one is it? Well, you see, here in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, he's now talking about us individually, isn't he? And the reason our bodies are a tabernacle or a tent, Paul says here once again, verse 4, for we are in this tent grown, being burned, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. We are simply passing by, aren't we not? These bodies, brethren, are not permanent. These bodies are temporary. And like the tabernacle, they will soon be rolled up and cast off. But let's go now to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Notice beginning at verse 12, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing shortly that I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Well, now we have another apostle who is also inspired, who is referring to his body not as the temple of God, but as the tabernacle, as a tent, as something that is permanent. But Jesus said, chapter 2, verse 19 of John, that his body is the temple, that his body is the eternal dwelling place of God. Well, how then do we find what is what? Now let's go, brethren, to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Notice what verse 18 says. And he is before all things, and in him, or excuse me, I'm reading from verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him are all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. Jump over to chapter 2, beginning there, verse 5. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Observe verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is what? The head of all principality and power. This is the same point Paul made in Colossians 1:18. He now brings it over to chapter 2 and he reminds them. The body of Jesus is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The body of Jesus is the temple of God. The body of Jesus, which 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, are you and I. For we are the body of Christ. Go with me now to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Once again, observe, beginning there at verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. For above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church. Verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You see, brethren, when the Bible talks about us individually, when we pass from this world to the next, we put off this tent, says the Apostle Peter. We put off this tabernacle. But never do we find in the New Testament or in the Old where God says that he dwells in our bodies as a temple. He dwells through the Word, and we are part of the temple by belonging to Christ. But God dwells in the church collectively. Right now, as we worship together, God is here with us. His presence is here with us, of course, through his word, but also because he is omnipresent. And as we've said, the only way that an omnipresent being can dwell literally and physically within a confined space is miraculously. When the presence of God would appear to Aaron and to Moses from the mercy seat, that was miraculously. But miracles, signs, and wonders, as we've already seen, are no longer in effect today. And thus God, outside of a miracle, does not and will not dwell in temples made by hands, says the Apostle. But when we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we then understand that in verse 15, he is talking about us individually, how our sins will affect the church as a whole. Verse 16 through 18, he is talking about marriages, how their relationship and their dynamic will affect the church as a whole. But then verse 19 through 20, he's bringing his point home, saying that every decision that you and I make, we must remember that we are the body of Christ. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? He is talking to the church in Corinth. He is not talking to one person specifically. Thus, the house of the Holy Spirit is the church. But let's read one more passage that will make this point, and it should drive the final nail to make it stick. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now remember, the temple is a permanent structure, a permanent dwelling place. It is a house. Chapter 3, verse 14 and 15 of 1 Timothy. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Well, Brother Obi, why don't you just read this passage from the very beginning so we could leave home early? Well, all those passages are teaching the same thing. When Jesus said, I will destroy this temple and raise it up in 3 days, John specifies, and these things he spoke, speaking about his body, would make sense then that Jesus is the temple of the Holy Spirit, his church, his body. Why? Because the church is eternal. The church is not temporary. The church was before the world even began. And the church will continue to be even after the world ends. A temple is a permanent structure where God dwells. By definition. Our bodies cannot be the temple because these bodies are not permanent. These bodies are temporary. Thus, 1 Corinthians 6, 15 through 20 teaches us, brethren, that the temple of the Holy Spirit is the church. Because the church is the house of God. The Holy Spirit, who is God, this is his house. We, says 1 Corinthians 12, 27, we are the body of Christ. And we are members individually. Thus, as we bring our lesson to a close and our series to a close, we have been able to see through Scripture who the Holy Spirit is. Indeed, He wants us to know Him. He wants us to know His operation and how that operation works. But in the end, one thing that has always been said, at least in the majority of these lessons, is the operation of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit Himself can be understood through the work that is the Bible. Because this is how He reveals Himself to us. This is how He tells us who He is, how He operates, and how He operates today. We were able to see, and we once more confirm why Blaspheming against the Holy Spirit is rejecting His Word. It's denying His Word as false. But tonight we see that the same is true when it comes to His church. You know, I slightly lied because I said 1 Timothy 3, 4:15 and 14, the last one, but I want to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I apologize for that. I did not intentionally want to lie to you. But go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Because this point right here is going to prove what we've been saying for the past 3 months. If anyone defiles the temple of God, the church, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Did you see how God here equates speaking against His Son's body to speaking against the Holy Spirit? We are the church, the body of Christ. But God takes it personal when we criticize destructively the members that belong to that body. When we seek to destroy the body of our Lord, but also when we defile it with our sins. Because remember, 1 Corinthians 6:15, our individual responsibility to the church. 1 Corinthians 6:16, the responsibility of a marriage to the church. And 1 Corinthians 6:19, the responsibility of the church as a whole. This is why here, the Bible is not contradicting itself. But brother, I thought we were talking about fellowship on Wednesdays. Wasn't that a different subject? No, it never was. It was by design. Because if we say that we have fellowship with Him, but we are in fighting between one another, then we can't be in fellowship with God. But remember Proverbs 6. Anyone who drives or seeks to sow discord among the brethren, he is abominable to God. And this is the point that Paul's making here in verse 17. Because he began that in verse 1, didn't he? Calling them carnally minded because they were contentious, envious, it's causing divisions between one another. He's actually making the same point that he made at the beginning of the chapter here. Thus, brethren, we as the church are the house of God. We as the church are the house of the Holy Spirit. Because the body belongs to Christ. This is why it is important for us to remain in Christ. But you see, we're in Christ. And God is in us through His Word and through that blood of Jesus that saves us. My friend, if you are not part of the temple of God, that means that there is the other temple you belong to. And that is the temple of Satan. That is the temple of idols. And very likely the temple belongs to your ego, which is your idol. You know, the biggest idol that seeks to cause competition with God for the hearts of men isn't Satan, it isn't Baal, it isn't Dagon. It is ego. My will, my wants, my preference. You notice that's why it is that ego that we have to crucify with Jesus Christ in the waters of baptism. It is why we put to death that old man. Because that is no different from when God commanded Israel that when they would go into the promised land and conquer it, they were to burn all of the idols so that it would not even be used to build the house of God. Tonight, we can help you put to death that idol that is standing in the place, or excuse me, sitting in the throne that belongs to God. Tonight, with your obedience, you can now allow God, you can allow Christ to reclaim what is rightfully His. But you have to be willing to obey the gospel in the waters of baptism. The same is true for you, my brother or my sister. Perhaps sin has been sitting in the throne that belongs to Jesus. Perhaps sin is trying to overthrow our Lord and Savior from your heart. Well, we can pray on your behalf. And we can help you take over what belongs rightfully to God. Because remember, what happens to you individually does affect us as a whole. Because we are members of one another, and we are the body of Christ. We are the house of the Holy Spirit, and thus, we invite you to come forward as the Spirit and the Bride says come.